ثناء لله رب العالمين، ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا ونبينا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم المصطفى محمد. وعلى آل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين المعصومين المكرمين المنتجبين، لا سيما بقية الله في العالمين روحي وأرواح العالمين لتراب مقدمه الفداء، ولعنة الله على أعدائهم أجمعين من الآن إلى قيام يوم الدين. اللهم كل وليك الحجة ابن الحسن صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة، وليا محافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا، حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا. For the hastening in the return of our Imam, please recite the salawat. We've been talking about Dua al-Iftitah, the passage that we were trying to understand was the one that, according to the saying of the Imam, as praise of Allah, he says, وَأَيْقَنْتُ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْعَفْوِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ. We talked about the divine mercy. We talked about how mercy can find examples amongst us as human beings. And we explained how the best of the best examples of mercy and the people that are most merciful are only small manifestations of divine mercy. What we want to understand tonight, by the will of Allah, by the help of Allah, is the Imam says, أَيْقَنْتُ أَنَّكَ أَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. He doesn't leave it there. فِي مَوْضِعِ الْعَفْوِ وَالرَّحْمَةِ. When it's time for forgiving and mercy, you are the most merciful of those that can even be considered merciful. Okay, now, in order to understand this, we're going to have to move on a little bit of the dua. I need to read to you the next couple of passages so we can have a better understanding. He says, remember, it starts with أيقنتُ. I am truly sure, 100% certain of this. This is my belief and my faith. You are the most merciful at the time of forgiving and mercy. But وَأَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ النَّكَالِ وَالنَّقِيمَةِ. When it comes to punishment, you are the most severe. وَأَعْظَمُ الْمُتَجَبِّرِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْكِبْرِيَاءِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ. When it comes to majesty, magnificence, force, and might, you are the most mighty. Okay, we have one passage that is talking about mercy and us being sure that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the most merciful. But two passages right after that, and the end of that one passage, it says, He is Arhamur Rahimeen, but not as a blank check. Not always. It depends. Two passages, very harshly. أَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ النَّكَالِ وَالنَّقِمَةِ وَأَعْظَمُ الْمُتَجَبِّرِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ الْكِبْرِيَاءِ وَالْعَظَمَةِ. I want to talk about this a little bit. You know why I want to talk about this a little bit? Because especially out here, and we can see the echoes of it in the East as well. And sometimes the echoes are louder than the actual message, all right? Where people want to kind of talk about peace all the time. Everything is about peace and love. That's it. Love and peace are great, but always, that's the message that we're hearing. They're telling us, peace is great, love is great, God loves you. You should love God, you should love everybody. You shouldn't hate anybody, hate is bad. It's wrong to hate. Why do you wish bad for anyone? Don't wish bad for anyone. Okay, this is a message. It's being echoed, as I said, in the East. Some of the Islamic countries, you hear it even louder than what you hear out here. Why do we even talk about some of the punishments in Islam? Why does the Holy Quran talk about punishments? Have you ever really paid attention to the punishments that the Holy Quran talks about on the Day of Judgment? If we really understand what that's talking about, I mean, that just should scare the hell out of us. Seriously. This is in hell, we will punish them so much, their skin is not going to be able to take it. The skin is melted, it's gone. Okay, just try to comprehend that. And it says, that's not it, you're not going to die. We give them a second skin so they can feel it again. So the verse of the Holy Quran, if you don't trust me, go check it yourself. They want to leave hellfire. It's so severe. When they want to go, there's these metal, hot metal things that just grab them and pull them back in. This is a verse of the Holy Quran. If you want to read that, and you want to talk about iqab, punishment, I forget about the punishments that we have in the penal law of Islam. These are the verses of the Holy Quran. This all-merciful Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not always all-merciful. They say don't talk about some of the aspects of religion. Okay, about hellfire, we can understand that to an extent. That's about after death. You know, a lot of people don't even believe in that. So it's okay. We can talk about that. But about this world, no, let's be a little more careful. Let's hide some of those verses. As-sariqu was-sariqah faqta'u aydiyahuma. Chop off the hands, the fingers, it's four fingers, of a person who is a thief. There's conditions, I don't want to get into that right now. Don't talk about that. Don't talk about the punishment of stoning and lashing for two people just having fun. Both of them agreed. There's no problem. They're okay with it. There's a case, I don't know if you've been on the news. There's a case they're trying to make a big deal of this lady who has committed adultery and then killed her husband. And there's this whole campaign in the West about her being oppressed because she's going to be stoned. And that's the Islamic punishment. This is what they're talking about. Some people are going to the extent amongst Muslims, okay, this is penetrating us. This has penetrated us. It has. To the extent that some of us, even some of us lecturers, so-called scholars, are trying to, you know, somehow forcefully manage to change the interpretation and the meaning of some of these things. You know what? 1400 years ago, it was easy to kill and chop off hands. That was normal. For that society, it's okay. But take the essence of the law. Don't take the outward expression of it. It says chop off the hands. It doesn't really mean, maybe back then, that's what it meant. But now, you shouldn't take it at face value. Now, these all sound great, you know that? They sound so intellectual. Just want to listen to that. Say, wow, you know, this guy, he knows his stuff. Take the essence. God is all merciful. Back in those days, it was about physical or inflicting pain physically on the person. Well, nowadays people like money. Inflict some monetary pain. Give them, charge them something. I don't know about you, but when I look at the verses in the ahadith and du'as, every single one of them, all of them conform with this. We're trying to forcefully change the interpretation of that. It all matches up. There is no doubt about this. I know you all probably heard the lecture. There's probably people that agree or disagree. That's not my point right now. But the issue of homosexuals, okay, in Iran was asked from the president of Iran. He just said, we don't have homosexuals in Iran. All right. Well, what he intended, I don't know. God knows what he had in mind. Okay. Whether they exist or not, well, I can't give the address of any particular one that I would know, because that's what he said in one of those press conferences. Someone said, well, there is. He said, well, if there is, then give me their address. Let me know. So I don't have any address that I can provide, but, they exist everywhere. God forbid, that's a great sin. Now, the punishment, when I was reading this, one of the books that we do in fiqh is called Numan. In this book, towards the end, there's a section on the penal law of Islam. And when you read all the different punishments, the worst one is this one. You read it, you're just trying to think here. Is God all merciful? Now, I'm not saying this is all or everybody's view, but there is this view. Some of the scholars have understood this about the punishment of this great sin. If there's homosexual men, the punishment is one of five things. One, the easiest one maybe, chop their head off. That's the easiest. Second, burn them to death. Third, throw them off a cliff. Fourth, tear down a wall on them so they die under that. Fifth, a combination of the above. We have a hadith on that. Now, whether somebody is going to accept that, that's up to the jurists to read and understand. There's definitely some of those apply. Now, maybe the combination. But this is something that's there. I want to talk about this a little bit so we can understand. Firstly, this is all based on internal love, mercy, love and hate. We got to clear this up a bit. Let me read a hadith for you. This is from Fudayl ibn Yasar. It's an amazing one. There's a chapter in Al-Kafi, one of our amazing books of hadith. The title of this chapter is Al-Hubb wal-Bughd fi Allah. Our love and our hatred being based on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. This is the whole chapter. There's many very beautiful ahadith on that. I'll give you the gist of some. But one very interesting one is this. Fudayl ibn Yasar, one of the great companions of Imam al-Sadiq salamullah alayhi. Asks an interesting question. Now I don't want to talk about the philosophy of why he's asking it, the way he's asking it. I really want to focus on the answer. The question is this. سَأَلْتُ أَبَا عَبْدِ اللَّهِ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ عَنِ الْحُبِّ وَالْبُغْضِ أَمِنَ الْإِيمَانِ هُوَ. Is love and hatred something that comes out of faith? Or in other words, is it related to faith? Loving and hating? Or is it completely irrelevant? You can love whatever you want, hate whatever you want. Now, before I get to the answer, let's get this straight, brothers and sisters. There's no human being that cannot have hatred. There's no human being that cannot. That can't have. Everyone is going to have love and hatred. The question is, what is it based on? That's the question. It's not about whether it exists or it doesn't exist. It's about what is it based on? And of course, there's different levels. Some people are very, very passionate about things. Some people are a lot less. Okay. Like for example, if there's, you know, something like the cartoons happen. Or let me give a better example. When anything is said about the Shia or the Imams, the Shias react differently. Okay. In areas of Pakistan, you'd see people getting killed. Now, you say anything about my Imam, there's that much passion in the heart. There's going to be bloodshed. Okay. People are going to be on the street protesting. Very, very strong feelings. If you move a little westward, you're not going to see all of that. You're going to see a little less than that. In some areas, maybe, you know, barely anything. When you have the cartoons of the Prophet, may Allah guide those who don't understand, and that's the least I can say, and inshallah we don't see the likes of that happening. When they happened, the reaction that you got from the Muslims were different. Some people were extremely passionate about it. Let's talk about this. Why are they doing it? Very angry. Some people weren't as angry. Some people weren't expressing it as much. There's different levels. You can experience that in your day-to-day lives as well. It's different levels, but it exists in everybody. Can't deny that. Now, the expression of love and hate is something that we'll have to talk about later. But the question, if you look at it, he doesn't ask, do we have love or hate? Should we have love or hate? The question is that related to faith? Is it something that comes out of faith? Is it something that should be based on faith? The response of the Imam is very interesting. فَقَالْ وَهَلِ الْإِيمَانِ إِلَّا الْحُبِّ إِلَّا الْحُبُّ وَالْبُغْضَ. Is faith anything other than hate and love? Says all of faith, all of religion is based on love and hatred. You don't want to accept it from me? The Imam says, like, these are not his words, but I'm paraphrasing here. He recites a verse. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. حبب إليكم الإيمان. God made faith lovable and made you love faith. وزينه في قلوبكم, and He decorated it. He made it look beautiful in your hearts. Why do we love Amir al-Mu'mineen so much, salamullah alayhi? There's a divine cause for that. حَبَّبَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْإِيمَانُ وَزَيَّنَا فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَكَرَّهَ إِلَيْكُمُ الْكُفْرَ وَالْفُسُوقَ. He has made you dislike kufr and fusuq. So the concept of hub and bughd, love and hatred, are definitely 100% related to the religion. As I said, you're not going to find anybody that doesn't have them. It's about where they express. If you don't express it towards the right thing, you're bound to express it towards the wrong thing. You have it. If you don't love the right thing, you're going to love the wrong thing. If you don't hate the right thing, you're going to hate the wrong thing. Some of us are like this. Now, before talking about and understanding the concept of what the dua mentioned, أَشَدُّ الْمُعَاقِبِينَ فِي مَوْضِعِ النَّكَالِ وَالنَّقِمَةِ, about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Again, let's bring it to the human being. Let's have an understanding here a little bit. Okay. Where we should have it, where we shouldn't have it, where we're told to have it, where we're not told to have it a little bit. And then get back to the dua to have a complete understanding of that. Recite the salawat, please. There's a couple of verses in the Holy Quran that talk about the Holy Prophet and his mercy. Remember, we said the most profound manifestation of divine mercy amongst creation is the Holy Prophet. No question about it. Okay. Now, the description of the Holy Prophet in the Quran. In Surah Tawbah, verse 128, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ لَقَدْ جَاءَكُمْ رَسُولٌ مِّنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ عَزِيزٌ عَلَيْهِ مَا عَنِتُّمْ حَرِيصٌ عَلَيْكُمْ بِالْمُؤْمِنِينَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. At the end, that rahmah that we said, he says he is merciful towards the believers. Okay. I'm trying to do two things here. First of all, apply the same concept. When the divine, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala isn't always merciful in regards to everyone and every place, alright, we are also supposed to manifest that. How is that? We're trying to get the criterion and get some examples here too. The Holy Prophet, which is the most profound manifestation, this verse describes him as being Ra'uf al-Rahim towards the believers, not towards everybody. Not towards everybody. Let me mention another verse before I mention the story. Another verse, now this one is about the companions of the Holy Prophet. And we are supposed to be that. Okay. Now, unfortunately, we haven't had the blessing of being there at that time with the Holy Prophet, but we are supposed to live a life that we would be considered that had we been at that time. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Muhammadur Rasulullah. You want to do a little more organized one? وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, people that are with him. Pay attention to the verse. Okay. The way it's worded. It said, وَالَّذِينَ مَعَهُ, it doesn't talk about mercy first. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُ. The mercy that is supposed to exist for a believer, we're trying to manifest that divine mercy. We're supposed to have that. Where is that going to find an example? رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. But أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارِ. Again, we're not supposed to be like this, that we're merciful towards everybody. Everybody's good. Everybody's okay. Everybody's a human being. We have that concept to an extent as well, but we have to understand it correctly. Right? That doesn't mean everybody's fine, let them be as they will. That's their choice, we're okay with it, we can still associate, we're still good friends. No. أَشِدَّاءُ عَلَى الْكُفَّارُ رُحَمَاءُ بَيْنَهُمْ. This holy prophet that we admire for his mercy, and he is the most merciful. There's no one that can be as merciful as him as a creation. Okay. There's no one that can be as good as him. Look at the battles. Look at the deals that are made. We mentioned this, I think, on a previous night. This is a historical account. Whether it's valid or not, historical researchers, scholars who are studying that field should look into it. I haven't seen anyone disputing that, anyone like significant disputing that yet. But it is subject to research. Although, even if this particular example that we talked about is not 100% accurate, it is about right, and there's other examples as well. One of the Jewish tribes that betrayed the Holy Prophet on multiple occasions, and they almost had the Muslims all killed. Alright? The way they were dealt with, according to this historic account, was that all their men were killed. And according to the account, the Holy Prophet watched all of that happen. This is the Rasul of Rahmah, the Prophet of Mercy. Amirul Mu'mineen, Salamullah alayhi. The one that we just described last night, how merciful he was to the orphans, to the women, you don't want to see his face in battle. You don't want to come across this man in battle. You don't want to come across this man if you don't want to accept after having understood the religion. You don't want to see this man. خَشِنٌ فِي ذَاتِ اللَّهِ. Very, when it comes to Allah, when the time is right, when it's necessary, okay? Very violent. Let me just, I'm saying all of this, some of you are probably thinking this is probably going to go online, and people are going to be probably taking some of it out of context. Oh, this shaykh, you know, he's spreading hatred and violence and all of that. No, we're not trying to do that. Look at the people that are telling you not to be violent. Who is spreading this information about don't be violent? Who is echoing it? It's the same people that are the most ruthless, violent on earth. They don't have mercy on children that haven't committed a sin. They're telling you violence is bad. Now that I'm at it, let me mention this story. This verse of the Holy Quran, and it's a story. Should I say that or just look at the time? It's 10:15. Alright, I'll say this and then we'll continue the discussion maybe tomorrow night, inshallah. Because we're talking about us being affected by this propaganda. When the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, moved to Medina, he established a government. It's very interesting putting the different facts that we have about that government, how he did it. It's very amazing. Okay, how in a matter of 10 years of government, he was able to rule over those areas. and the people that came under his rule, the majority of them liked him very much. I don't want to get into all of that. When the government was established, they had enemies. They had enemies. What the Prophet did, you know, the battle started, I think, in the second year of them being in Medina. Before the battles began, the Holy Prophet sent out a group of his companions to gather information, intelligence. It's very interesting for those who are interested in that, how they did it at that time, how the Prophet was wise about it, the way he did it. He sent a mission. I can't talk about the details of how he sent them, but it's amazing how secretive he was. He sent a mission close to, on one of the routes to Mecca, for a group of people that were less than 10, to gather information of who's going inside Mecca and who is coming out. What are they being prepared for? When are they sending their missions for business to other areas? Their responsibility was just that. That's one factor. No. Another thing. There's something that we call Ashhur al-Hurm. We talked about this before. We said initiating a battle in Ashhur al-Hurm is something that according to Islam is not allowed. Initiating, in other words, offensive jihad. Starting a battle. We're not allowed to do that during the Ashhur al-Hurm, the 4 months that are hot. This was a ruling that was not introduced only with Islam. It was actually introduced before, at the time of Prophet Ibrahim. Okay, it had become culture amongst Arabs. Now, according to the verses of the Holy Quran, the Arabs themselves, a lot of times, didn't practice it. It said, يُحَلُّونَهُ عَامًا وَيُحَرِّمُونَهُ عَامًا. One year they did consider it haram, they didn't fight. Another year they would say, this year actually it's okay. Let's go ahead and go fight. All right. This is how they used to deal. Now, back to the story. In one of these months, these believers came across a group of merchants coming from Ta'if, some of the Quraysh coming from Ta'if, going to Mecca. They're supposed to be secretive. Some of those Meccans see these companions. Okay, they don't have any connection with the Holy Prophet. They don't have any orders to fight. They're thinking amongst themselves. Okay, if this guy goes, or if these people go and tell, we're going to lose our position here. All the intelligence is going to be lost. What should we do? It's Shahr al-Haram. We're not allowed to fight. But on the other hand, if these guys get to Medina, get to Mecca, the whole mission is going to go down the drain. So what should we do? They came to a consensus. Let's go ahead and fight them. There were a few. It was only like 3 or 4 people. They had a lot of merchandise with them. So they went ahead and fought them. One of them got killed. 2 of them went as captives. They took all of that to the Holy Prophet in Medina. The Meccans, they don't see their friends coming back. Question, what's going on? They look around, they come, they realize what has happened. They start their propaganda. These people that don't respect any of the divine laws, the same thing about the Ashhur al-Hurm is not being practiced by them. They turn back and say, oh, this Prophet is not the Prophet of God. Why? We prove to you. Because if it was the Prophet of God, he wouldn't be ordering his people to fight during Ashhur al-Hurm. Now this propaganda, all of the story, was a background of a verse of the Holy Quran. I want to tell you how God deals with this type of propaganda. The verse is this. أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم يسألونك عن الشهر الحرام قتال فيه. They ask you about the شهر الحرام, fighting in it. Who is asking the Prophet? It's the believers. This campaign of the non-Muslims in Mecca is echoing itself in Medina. People are starting to shake. What's going on here? That's what's happening to us. Look at the response that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says. First thing, قُلْ قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. Fighting in it, initiating a battle. Defensive war is a different thing, but starting a battle, قِتَالٌ فِيهِ كَبِيرٌ. This is a great sin. But وَصَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْهِ أَكْبَرُ عِنْدَ اللَّهِ وَالْفِتْنَةُ أَكْبَرُ مِنَ الْقَتْلِ. A very firm response. First of all, yes, we agree, this is wrong that happened. But don't think you're all that great. صَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ. Keeping people from realizing the truth, seeing the truth that Allah has provided for them. Number one, صَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ. وَكُفْرٌ بِهِ. Rejecting the Lord. وَالْمَسْجِدِ الْحَرَامِ. Keeping people from going to Masjid al-Haram to perform their actions. You know, the kuffar stopped the believers from going for Umrah. وَإِخْرَاجُ أَهْلِهِ مِنْ. You expelled some of the people. All that's much worse. What are you talking about? Don't give in to propaganda. Don't give in to it. When they start their propaganda, a lot of the Muslims after 9/11, I've seen this, alright? They're kind of trying to be very apologetic about their religion. What's going on here? These people that are behind this propaganda are the biggest criminals. The worst criminals that earth has seen to it. Because they're doing two things. I'll remind you, this will be the last point. I don't know if you remember the Lebanon War. During the war, finally, after almost a month, there was a procession in Washington. A coalition came together to set that up. One of the organizations in that was a non-Muslim one. A civil rights activist. Human rights activist. It was a female that was not Muslim, and she was saying this. She was saying the United States government is fighting two wars. One outside against others, one inside against its own people. The one outside is a killing, you see, supporting the Zionist regime. With weapons, everything they do is okay, doesn't matter. No Security Council resolutions against them, all that's fine. All of what they're doing directly, what they did directly in Vietnam, what they're doing directly in Afghanistan, in Iraq, all these other places, all that's outside. Inside, they are intellectually killing people by feeding them misinformation. Now she has understood that to that extent, but this verse just said, صَدٌّ عَن سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ is worse than قِتَال. Killing is bad. Worse than that is misinformation being spread. So people think this Prophet of Mercy is there to kill everybody. That's worse. That's worse. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of the Ahlul Bayt salawatullah alayhim ajma'in that on this night the hastening and the return of our Imam is approved, inshaAllah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala by the right of Amirul Mu'mineen salamullah alayhi that he helps us become the companions of our 12th Imam, inshallah. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to prolong the life of and give good health to all of our maraja and especially our leader. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to forgive us all of our sins. We ask Him to forgive our parents, all those who taught us the word in Islam, of their sins. We ask Him to free everyone under hardship and all those who are under oppression from their oppression, inshallah. Bin Nabi wa alihi wa rahimahullah man qara al-fatihata ma'as-salawat. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad.